Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God by singing 373. We'll praise ye the Lord for his goodness. 'Tis pleasant his praises to sing. His people, his chosen and precious, your praises with gratitude bring. 1 and 2, 8, 9, and 10. The first two and the last three of 373. As we come to worship God this morning, we remember that he has given us a law. And in giving us that law, showed his love for us and his grace to us in Christ. It behooves us again this morning to give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Especially mindful of the fact that we transgress the law often by committing idolatry, even if it is just in our heart. We call to mind the words of the psalmist, Psalm 44, If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. How greatly we stand in need, not only of forgiving grace in Christ, but the ability and power to keep his law. We sing number 235. Comfort thy servant now, while at thy throne I bow, for thou art love. Thy pardoning grace is free. Sinners who call on thee, thy tender mercy see, O God above. All three of 235. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, it is in the consciousness that thou art the one only true God that we come to worship thee today. Not as if we have never worshipped another God or are not prone to. We know the depravity of our own nature and the evilness of our own heart. But because we do, by thy grace, know that when we have turned aside to idols, we found them to be vain and worthless. They could not see us or hear our prayers and cries. They could not bless us. But our worship of idols simply manifested the depravity of our nature, whereby we turned away from thee and sought to find a God whom we could control and who would be the kind of God we wanted. Thou who art the living and true God cannot be controlled by mere man. Perhaps in sin we say we don't want a God of the sort thou art, a sovereign God, a just God who punishes iniquity. And yet we know that we can find blessing in none other. And so though the knowledge of thee as thou to set it forth in the scriptures is not always what we want in terms of knowing our God, and the way to worship thee is not always the way we want, still we come humbly because we know we need thee. And we pray thou wilt work in the hearts of each one of us a true humility to confess our sins and our sinfulness, and to see that if we do not have a God who is sovereign and good in all things as thou art, then we have no hope of life eternal. And to know thee and to do thy will is the greatest blessing a man can have, though he must suffer for it and die for it. There is nothing so precious as to know thee as God. We pray that today, by thy word and spirit, as thy word is opened up to us, thou wilt cause us to behold thy glory more and more, so that we have every incentive to turn from idols unto thee. Bestow upon us a consciousness of thy love toward us, thy favor and thy mercy, of which we are so undeserving and unworthy. Give us to see that thy justice is not overruled by these other virtues of thine, but that thy justice and thy mercy must meet together as they have in Jesus Christ and in his work on our behalf. Give us to see that as the God of all power and all wisdom, thou dost lead, guide, and direct all things in accordance with thy will, so that what happens is best. What happens to thy church, what happens to us in our own individual lives. Best, even if it involves suffering and reproach, because it has heaven as its goal. Give us to see that thou art a God so much greater than every other. We can cast our burdens upon thee and find in thee one who hears and answers prayer. Because thou dost live, because thou art exalted above all of creation, not fashioned out of creature like stone or wood, but a God who has no form, no shape, but fills all and is above all, transcendent and imminent. And thou cause us to see how little we are. We are more prone to the sin of idolatry, Father, when we boast of ourselves and exalt ourselves. But in the way of acknowledging that we are a worm and no man, less than the least of the grains of sand upon the seashore. Oh, when man was created, he was created a lofty creature, the pinnacle of creation. But having fallen, he has become, and we have become, the most depraved and corrupt servant of thine. And all of the trouble that all creation experiences, the groaning of the earth to be delivered, the cries of the beasts for food and for drink, death, as it ravages every creature who's alive, all is a testimony to what a heinous sin man committed. Help us to see then that we are no more than creatures, and having sinned have become the most despicable of creatures. And then give us to see our need for thee. The rock who does not change. The one whose glory shines forth brighter than the sun. The one who has provided a way not only of forgiveness, but also of sanctification, a way of being restored and to the glory we once had, and a way of being given that glory in higher measure in heaven. We need thee. By thy word, show us what it is to serve thee as the only true God. And work in us a hatred for every form of idolatry, also those forms that have manifested themselves in our own lives. And now, because thou art the only true God and we thy people, we bring before thee our needs as a congregation. The need above all to be fed in the green pastures of thy word. We pray we might do that today. Be with thy servant. Cause him to speak that which accords with the Scriptures, and to speak a fitting word. Bless him in his labors in our midst. Give him to know thy will for the future, also as regards the call that he considers. But for today, may the work he does be blessed by the Spirit, so that it builds us up. Pray thy blessing on us, that we, in the light of that word, and being refreshed by it today, might live our lives constantly as though we serve thee, and not turn aside tomorrow to an idol, only next week Sunday to return again to serve thee, as if we can do both. Give us to examine our hearts, to see the ways in which we must turn from idolatry in the week that lies ahead, in which we must do so with the greater conviction of heart and the power that only Christ can give. Bless our elders to that end. Give them, as they do their work, all that they need to do it well, but give them also this, that as they rule us, they might keep us from idolatry, that they might warn us, and that they might watch over our souls, also in light of our tendency to this sin. And because we are prone to idolatry, it may be that when poor we turn to creatures for our needs. But, Father, insofar as we are to turn to thee, we thank thee for the deacons, and pray that thou wilt give them what they stand in need of to dispense the mercies of Christ in our midst. And in so doing, may they bring to us comfortable words of Scripture and words of prayer too, so that we honor and glorify and serve thee also in our receiving gifts that the deacons bring. We pray thy blessing on us, and especially those members of us who have special needs, whether aged or divorced or widowed or enduring pain, facing surgery, recovering from surgery, enduring any other hardship of life, struggles of body, mind, or soul. Be near unto us, because thou art our only God and our help. We turn to thee in our need, and we bring to thee our needs. And our great need now is that thou wilt build us up and hold us up, guide, guard, and protect us against all of the temptations of the evil one, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Bless then our young people and our children. Cause them to grow in the right knowledge of thee, so that in their hearts and lives also they are resolved to serve thee. Bless our parents and marriages and family life here, so that in our families and in our marriages we might insist and build each other up in the service of thee as the only true God. All of this, Father, and so much more we stand in need of. And it is our earnest petition that for the sake of Jesus Christ, thou wilt forgive our sins of idolatry, pride, of trusting in self, of seeking the praises of men, of ignoring and disregarding thy will for us as set forth in thy law, and that thou wilt keep us from idolatry in all its grosser forms, of seeking to know the future from a man or a woman who does not have the ability to tell the future. Keep us from superstition. Keep us from imagining that all the knowledge that the world gives in its universities and colleges and by its writings is what we need. Forgive all these sins. Sanctify us in the Spirit of Jesus Christ and by his blood. This we pray in his name. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 123. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hands spread abroad, shall not the Almighty uncover this sin? He knows all our hearts and the secrets within. The three stanzas of 123. We read God's word in Matthew 4, the first 11 verses, and then several verses out of chapter 19 of Matthew. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We now read Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34, questions and answers 94 and 95. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Last time, beloved, we had an introductory overview to the law of God, and now in the school of the law in which Christ is our great teacher, we come to the first important lesson. It is a fundamental lesson. Before you learn to read or to write, you must learn the fundamentals, that is, the ABCs. Before we know more about the law of God and what it requires of us, we must know something very basic and fundamental about Him, that He is the only God and the good God. And we must show in our life that we understand that and live according to that principle. Indeed, when in all our life we are living in accordance with the principle of God's goodness, then the other lessons we will learn yet in this school will come more easily to us. That's really the point Jesus was making to the rich young man who came to Him and asked what he must do to have eternal life. Not only in answer to that question does Jesus set forth a truth about God that we would dwell on a while this morning, that He is good and the only good, but He also points out to that man who acknowledges that he's been keeping the second table of the law his whole life long, that the man goes wrong at the very starting point, at the very fundamentals of the Christian life. He's keeping, in his own mind anyway, he's keeping that second table of the law, but he has an idol. And so long as he has an idol in his life, his great possessions, he can't possibly enjoy the comfort and the confidence that he has eternal life and that his keeping of the second table of the law does any good. You see, Jesus is teaching him the fundamentals. First, love God. Jesus Christ can teach us this lesson with authority. First of all, because He is God and is able to reveal to us the true God. But secondly, because He is not only the great teacher, but the great doer of the law. When Jesus tells us to worship and serve no other gods, he does not say to us, do as I say and not as I do. But as is made very clear in the incident we read in Matthew 4, with regard to his temptations, he himself lives by this same principle. Satan told Jesus, all these things will I give thee, referring to the glory of the kingdoms of the world, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And to that Jesus responded, without any hesitation or decision required on his part, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus, who himself obeyed, teaches us what obedience to the first commandment is. How important that you and I learn this fundamental lesson of the law of God today. Every one of us must acknowledge that we have many idols. And we would do well when we go home later this morning to spend some time identifying them in our own lives, discerning them, realizing what it is concretely in our own life that we must avoid and flee. But why do we have idols? And the answer is always that the reason we look for idols is because we have a certain view of God, the one true God, that he's not enough. If we understood that God is the only God, and that as the only God and the only good, he is sufficient, he is all we need, he is complete God for us, we wouldn't turn to idolatry. But the presence of every idol in our life is a reminder that our mind and our heart is depraved. We do not have the right knowledge of God that we ought to have. So, in order to flee idolatry, we must learn again how great our God is. That's the first lesson that Christ teaches us in the school of the law. God, the only good. I call your attention to that. Noticing first that we are to know this fundamental truth, and secondly, that we are to live this fundamental truth before we know anything else, and before we can live any aspect of our life in the obedience to God, we must know him to be the only good. The first commandment underscores this. Because it's first, we have to know what it says before we know anything else. But in the second place, the first commandment underscores this because, as is true of all of the commandments, they teach us something about Jehovah. Do not forget that the Ten Commandments are not only precepts regarding our outward walk of life, but that they are based on and grounded in truths about Jehovah himself. The law of God is instruction not only regarding how to live, but who God is. So that as we come to this first commandment, we must very much ask the question, who is this God whom we are to serve alone? A right life flows from right knowledge of God. And the third place, before we know anything else, we must learn this lesson about God being the only good. Because the first commandment prohibits having any other God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And right away in those words, before me, is suggested now something about the greatness of God himself. The words mean to my face, don't let me see you having any other gods. And then the child of God who knows God rightly doesn't say, okay, I can have other gods. He just may see. But the child of God immediately says, oh, and that Jehovah who says no other gods to my face, in my sight, is the God who sees all and knows the heart. So also our Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains this first commandment, speaks positively of the keeping of this law as requiring us rightly to know the only true God. And as we come to worship Him this morning, we must not suppose, even if we are 70 or 80 years old, that we've come to do that completely. In the first place, the knowledge of God is something that no human will ever fully comprehend. There's always room for growth. And in the second place, that knowledge of God, as He makes it known in the Scriptures, is something that every human of whatever age is prone to take and to twist, so that we can read the Scriptures and then we come away from them and say, oh, God is like this, when the Scriptures said God is like that. And we can read a book which sets forth for us the truth about God, or listen to a sermon that expounds the Scriptures about God, and go away doing the same thing. Our nature perverts the true knowledge of God. We must learn Him anew today. There are three things, then, that we must learn, fundamental truths that we must know. The first is, He is the only true God. He tells Israel in the law just who He is, who is this only true God, when He said in the introduction, I am Jehovah thy God, which brought thee out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is Jehovah who says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in saying that to Israel, and now to the church, He is not taking this approach. Don't forget how much I did for you. Every other god out there has the nation that worships them and is devoted to them. I want a nation that's devoted to me too. Don't forget how much I've done for you. You owe me your all. That's not the reason why He enjoins this first commandment on Israel and the church. But He is saying, as it were, you only of all nations have I opened your eyes to see that there is only one God. When you see all the other nations worshiping their idols, do not conclude that there are so many more gods that you don't know, and there is such a vast world of experience in worshiping other gods out there that you haven't participated in, but instead see the blindness of man, the utter folly of the human race, who looks at the sun in the heavens and the grandeur of creation around us, and has imprinted in their consciousness that there is one eternal, all-powerful Creator God, and rejects Him and serves idols. Church of Jesus Christ, our God is a jealous God, jealous in a right and godly and holy sense. But He is not a selfish God. He is not appealing to us now to give Him and ascribe to Him some glory and honor so that He can have some certain status among the other gods of the earth. He is saying, He is the only God there is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6. And 1 Corinthians 8, where the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, we all know that all those other gods are just idols. You must not go to their temples. You must be careful not to eat food offered to them if by doing so you should lead another astray. But to us, we know there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, one only true God. What of idols then? I've begun to explain why we find the phenomena of idolatry in the world, and begun to explain why you and I could find it in our own lives. These idols are our imaginations, are the product of our imaginations. Man says of the one true God revealed in the Scriptures, I do not like Him. I do not like a sovereign God. I want to be in control. I do not like a just God. I want to live my life without fear of punishment. I do not like what I hear about Jehovah God. I will invent my own, who I like. But the idol will disappoint us every time. Isaiah makes that clear. He points out in chapter 44, in almost humorous terms, the absurdity of idolatry. A man goes out into the forest with his axe, and he chops down a tree. And he cuts that tree up into various pieces, and one piece he takes and he throws it on the fire to warm himself. And with another part, he builds his house to shelter himself. And because that tree has provided warmth and provided shelter, he says that tree must be my God. So that he takes another part of that tree that he's chopped down, and he carves it into an idol, and he bows down and he worships it. And yet that very idol he could also throw into the fire and would be burned up. And that's your God? You could burn him up? Oh, the idols you and I worship are far more refined than that. We could burn our idols because they're figments of our imagination. But stop and think. You and I took the knowledge of the one true God as revealed in the Scriptures, the great, glorious, and only true God, and we turned it into a God who's not sovereign? A God who does not possess all of His attributes? A God who is nothing more than another man or mere creature that can itself die? And have we come any bit ahead? Have we advanced? Have we not rather shown what fools we are? Jehovah, the only God. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is that Jehovah is the only good. And that Jesus Christ taught the rich young ruler. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Well, that's a rather striking statement, especially when you bear in mind that Christ is God. From that viewpoint, there's no reason why Christ should have corrected the rich young ruler on this point. But the problem is that rich young ruler viewed Christ only as a human, only as a teacher. In fact, that's what the word master means. Just as you and I are going to the school in which Christ is the teacher, so did that young man when he said, "Good teacher, what must I do? Tell me." And now Jesus is saying to him, "You think of me as a man. You think of me as one of you. Then why are you calling me good?" That contradicts your own view of me. But then in answer, Jesus teaches that God is the only good. And our question is, what does that mean? It means certainly there is no bad in God. It means whatever God does, He does well, and He does right. It means there is in His being no imperfection, no flaw, no lack. It means then that morally He has no sin. He never compromises His own holiness. And when if we endeavor to explain this positively, then to say that God is the only good means that He is in a class all by Himself. When we think of His being, then, we think of Him as being that God in whom all the perfections, all the best virtues are found. We call them His virtues, or His perfections, or His attributes. There are some that He has in a way no man can ever even begin to have. He is sovereign. He is independent. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is unchangeable. All of that you find in God. There are then His perfections and attributes that He shares with not every man, but with His people in Christ, but in such a way that He only gives us just a little bit of what He has, while He Himself possesses the fullness of it. He is all-knowing, and He is wise. He is righteous and holy and just and merciful, long-suffering, forbearing, and other attributes too. What does it mean that God is the only good? It means that He possesses all of these things in His own being. You find no bad in Him. And then as He possesses all of those virtues in His being, it can only be that His works and actions manifest them. So that you and I are come to the confession and to the conclusion again that everything He does is good. There is no bad in what He does. That's the goodness of God. And that was the second lesson to be learned this morning. He is a good God. And the third lesson to be learned is that as the only God and as the good God, He is the only Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 11. "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior," which the prophet Hosea also says in chapter 13. Again, in the introduction to the law, Jehovah emphasizes this. "I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You were oppressed there, you were in bondage there, and there is nobody who brought you out but me. And when you see how I brought you out, by decimating the Egyptians' land through the 10 plagues, destroying their army by drowning them in the Red Sea, then you know there's no other God, no other being who could have delivered you that way. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." And the child of God living in the New Testament says, as you and I think of the salvation which we need, is salvation from sins, guilt, and bondage, and corruption, that is true of Him yet today. Who else determined to save sinners than Jehovah God? an idol does not. No idol says that he desires to have living fellowship with any people. Jehovah God did. What idol shows his wisdom and his power and his mercy and his justice all together in sending his own son? What idol can have a son anyway, from heaven, taking upon himself our own human nature, sending him to the death of the cross, raising him again the third day, for you and for me? What other being could deliver us from the guilt and the bondage of sin? No idol. And that, beloved, is why the God you know and serve and worship must be a sovereign God. One with the power and the ability to save. See now how Christ is God and is that Savior. And as in the first commandment we're told to have no other gods before Jehovah, that means no other Savior than Jesus Christ. See how Jesus Christ, when tempted of the devil, resolved to do his Father's will. He had come into the world for a purpose, and that purpose was to redeem the sinner, and he will do it. He will not bow down and serve Satan. He will not serve himself by turning stones into bread. He will do his Father's will. Three lessons. God is the only God. God is a good God. God is the only Savior. And that we must know. We learn it today. In the school of the law, God reveals it. He sets it forth in his scriptures. And you don't overlook, I trust, how both in Matthew 4, as well as in our catechism, the necessity of knowing this God from the scriptures is emphasized. In Matthew 4, because every time Satan tempted Jesus, he responded with the words of God in the Bible. And in the first commandment, as expounded in the Heidelberg Catechism, idolatry is, instead of or besides, that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. How are we going to have the knowledge that we need in order to live rightly? In obedience to the first commandment, God himself will give it to us. He inspired the scriptures to make it known. He sent Christ to reveal it bodily, and his spirit works in you and me that knowledge. And now that you have it, or have been reminded of it, beloved, what is the fruit of it? As Joshua said to Israel, "Now choose this day who you will serve. I know who I will serve. You choose who you will serve." That's really the choice. To use a human phrase, the choice, that confronts us. The question is, do you confess and believe what we just learned about Jehovah? And if so, are you now going to willfully and deliberately say, "I do not want him"? Or rather, do you not say, "What a fool I've been. how ashamed I am of all the idolatry in my life, how I desire with renewed resolve to serve Him alone. Then we can live this fundamental truth. Living this truth requires us to avoid and flee from idolatry in all its forms. There are, first of all, the forms that the Catechism itself suggests. All idolatry makes it very broad, but sorcery, devil worship, and devilish practices. Let it not be overlooked that paganism is devilish. And not only all wrong doctrine is, of course. All wrong doctrine, all lies, all deception, all wrong living proceeds from our own sinful nature and from the devil. But there is to be found in our society too some who say, I go to church today to serve my God, and they will be so bold as to say, he's the devil. And with such, no child of God may have any fellowship whatsoever, nor with his practices of sorcery, witchcraft, soothsaying, future telling. There's a sin that we could commit in private. The sin of idolatry is a sin we can commit in our home. If we place too much emphasis on the horoscopes that the newspaper contains. Superstition. Aren't we guilty of idolatry in this respect so often? Superstition. I'm afraid that fate, well, we don't say it that way. What we say is, I'm afraid that because this day is a certain number, or because on this day other bad things have happened in history, that maybe it's going to be a bad day in my life too. Superstition. Does not Jehovah God rule and govern our life? So there are, first of all, those forms that the Catechism itself sets forth. But then the forms which you and I, even more than those perhaps, are prone to commit is, first of all, pride. Pride is making me my own God. In whatever form pride manifests itself, and there are 100 or more forms it might manifest itself, at bottom, it is the same sin of setting myself over against God. I want my way. I am angry when somebody crosses my path, keeps me from being happy as I want to be. I look at someone else and I become jealous because of all they have, and I say, God has not treated me good. Those are only some of the forms. They all come down to pride. Every one of us wants to be a God unto ourselves. The second way, which is very common to us, in which the sin of idolatry would be manifest in our life, is the same way in which it was manifest in the life of that rich young ruler, his possessions. Oh, to have possessions is not wrong. We're well aware of that. But to think that life consists in them, and if not possessions, then perhaps position. My place in life, my place at work, my place in my family. Or if not position or possessions, then gifts, my natural gifts that I have, so that I want all to seek me and praise me and hold me up in high esteem. And in all of that, I'm going to find happiness. This is idolatry. Desiring the praises and pleasure of men more than that of God. Then another way in which idolatry shows itself in our life is that of seeking to do our own will. Whether that be, on the one hand, I want to set aside the law of God because I love to sin against the seventh commandment, or I love to get drunk, I enjoy those things, whether setting aside God's will and doing my own in that sense, or whether it's a matter of not so much the law of God, but that in the future I do not look to Him for guidance when it comes to seeking a spouse, when it comes to seeking a vocation, when it comes to the use of my gifts. I want to do that which I want, and I set aside the principles of the Scripture that govern me. In either sense, that's idolatry, doing my own will. And in that sense, I would have you see, Satan tempted Jesus to idolatry. The third temptation was blatant temptation to idolatry. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's idolatry. But the other two instances of temptation were implicit idolatry. Serve yourself, Jesus. Don't worry about the will of God. You are a hungry man, and one way in which idolatry is expressed so often today, even by God's people, you have a right to be happy, don't you? Your stomach is hungry. God owes you better than that, doesn't He? So turn the stones into bread. Disregard the will of God. That is, worship an idol, Jesus. And then the second one, where the devil took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, now throw yourself down. Disregard the will of God, that you as high priest must offer up your body on the tree of the cross someday. Disregard that and throw yourself down now. It will be a quicker death. It will be a less painful and less drawn out death. Although, of course, Satan tries to convince Jesus that it won't be death at all. Somehow God is going to suddenly snatch him out of the air as he's falling and keep him. Somehow that's what God meant, Satan would have Jesus think, when God said in Psalm 91, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. But it was a temptation for Jesus to do His own will and not God's. That's idolatry. Idolatry to which you and I are prone. If we see that we are idolaters in these ways, and perhaps others, and then if we work to avoid and flee idolatry in these senses, then we will also in our life flee from idolatry in the ways in which the world lives in it. When the world gives itself over to idolatry, which does not come as a shock or surprise to any of us, we will emphatically let it be known to our neighbors and our co-workers and our acquaintances, we will not join in with you in the worship of your gods. And that's why the world's gospel of the goodness and greatness of man, as it's set forth in the world's TV shows and movies, and the praises of which are sung in the world's songs, will lead the child of God to say, I don't join in with you in that. Your music is not just entertainment. Your magazines are not just things that pass time. They show who your God is. They show who you serve. I will not join in. Let the world know we have only one God. We serve Him on Sunday and on Monday and on Friday night and on Saturday night and our whole life. Positively. Keeping of this commandment requires that we serve God alone. It has implications for worship then, but the second commandment is going to spell that out more clearly, our implications for corporate worship. But certainly there is no other God we may worship, but understand that the worship of God or the service of God is again something that encompasses our whole life. We hear the word serve or worship, and we think of a worship service. Maybe of our having prayer time and devotion time in our homes. But when the scriptures tell us, and the positive implication of the first commandment is, serve Jehovah alone, that means in all that you do. How we are to do that, the Catechism gives us guidance again, and then Jesus also gives us direction. The Catechism, when it says that we are to learn rightly to know the only true God, to which I alluded earlier, but now point out that this keeping of the first commandment in my mind as regards my knowledge of God must not turn itself into idolatry. That can do that, you see. If I think to myself, I have to know the true God, and all that knowledge consists of is brain knowledge, intellectual knowledge. I'm going to learn, I'm going to grow, I'm going to learn everything about Him. But I'm not going to have fellowship with Him. I'm not going to humble myself in adoration of Him. All I need to do is know Him. Learning rightly to know God, then, is not only having in our heads and hearts the right knowledge of Him, but to have the kind of knowledge. Don't forget, Scripture always uses the word knowledge in this sense, the kind of knowledge which leads to fellowship. Here's the test. We're learning in school. The test is coming. How well have you learned? And here it is. Do you seek fellowship with this God? That's rightly knowing Him. Trusting in Him alone. Seeking His guidance. Knowing He does well. With humility and patience, submit to Him and expect all good things from Him only. That last is worthy of a comment. Not only does it mean that when it comes to things I think of as good, such as food and drink and clothing and shelter, I must look to Him for that. It doesn't mean that too. But you can flip it around this way. Expect from Him. Expect that everything He gives is good. That's what you and I need impressed upon us again. It is when we expect and understand that everything that comes from Him, and that includes everything in our life, is good, that we will with humility and patience submit to Him. It may be He gives me food and drink in abundance so that I can say, yes, my good things came from God. Let me have Thanksgiving Day. But it may be, too, that what he's given me constitutes trial and affliction and what some would call evils, bads. And then the child of God says, no, those are good, too. I might not see the good in them right now. It's not that I see that, but I know it. This is the kind of God I have. He will treat me good and not evil all the days of my life. And if that's our perspective, then indeed we will love, fear, and glorify Him with our whole heart. The keeping of the first commandment will show itself in heart, mind, soul, and strength daily. Now, how does Jesus give us direction in this regard? In Matthew 4, verse 4, when he reminds us that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he teaches us in one concrete way what it is to live as though Jehovah is our only God. His word is my guide. And in making his word my guide, I resist the devil. Every sin, every succumbing to temptation is my bowing to the devil. What ingratitude. I make his word my guide. Matthew 4, verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus teaches us what it is to trust in him and expect all good things from him only. That doesn't mean to throw caution to the wind. It doesn't mean that we can ignore his law and expect him to bless us. It doesn't mean that we can ignore his what are called laws of nature, that I can jump out of an airplane at 1,000 feet in the sky and suddenly expect God will give me wings to fly, that I can cross a road without looking both ways when a car is coming 70 miles an hour and I should be right in front of that car if I proceed at the pace I'm going. At the moment, the car is right where I am, so that death is certain, and I can ignore that. That's what the devil wanted Jesus to believe. What is it to trust in God alone and serve him rightly? It isn't to ignore these laws and principles of nature. It is to understand God has a way in which I'm to walk and live. And in that way, he blesses me. And then in Matthew 19, verse 21, the last words of Jesus to this young man, give, sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then especially this, and come and follow me. To keep the first commandment is to follow Jesus. It is to live as Jesus lived. It is to love as Jesus loved. It is to honor and glorify God as Jesus honored and glorified God. So that none of us are left without concrete examples. The sermon can only go so far in endeavoring to apply this to our life. You want to see somebody setting the pattern, do you not? And that one is your Savior himself. He sets the pattern and gives the power. The power so to live is not found in you and me. It was not Jesus, by virtue of his own human mind, who simply made such a resolute choice that he would serve God. No, if left to our own power, we would turn to idols every time. But we look to Jesus, that we find both the grace which forgives and the power to live. And in that way, we experience a blessing. Israel is told time and time again, there's a blessing, not earned by serving Jehovah alone, but enjoyed in the way of serving Jehovah alone. The land of Canaan will be yours. Your enemies will not bother you. The rain will come down from the heavens in abundance and in plenty. I will send my prophets unto you. The king that rules over you will be a godly king who directs your way to serve God. What blessings! To the rich young ruler is promised a blessing. This is the way of life eternal and treasure in heaven. Child of God knows he needs blessing. Every human senses he does not have happiness and blessing in himself, but also finds that in the way of turning to idols, no blessing will be given. No forgiveness of sins will be granted. No receiving the troubles of this life with a contented and a happy heart, but only in the way of serving God as God alone. That was concretely pictured for us again after the temptation of Jesus, when the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. God saying to you and to me, in the way of his only begotten Son, our Savior, serving Jehovah faithfully, Jehovah blessed him. And in the way of our fleeing idolatry, we too shall enjoy the blessing that only the one true and good God can give. Amen. Heavenly Father, who hast blessings for thy people reserved in a storehouse in the heavens, and who dost shower them in abundance on those who serve thee, work in our hearts to serve thee alone, to hate and to flee from all idolatry, and bless us now and forever with thy grace and thy goodness. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 308. 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of 308, entitled The Living and True God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.